Kids ages 4th through 2nd grade can be dismissed now for children's worship. Some helpful adults back there are ready to teach them about God and His great promises. So if they'd like to go, then this is the time to do it. Northside Church, the Lord is steadfast in His love. He's gracious and merciful, abundant in kindness and mercy. It's exciting to see the way that He is bearing fruit in this church, leading us to sing and praise Him like never before. So I'm excited to see even more of that work as we begin to unfold and to unpack and live out of our mission, our values, and our vision. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm the associate pastor here at Northside Church, and I'm so happy to be bringing the Word to you and to be learning with you, to be sitting under the Word with you, to have the Spirit impact me and you, to continue to follow Him. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus last week. I don't know if you heard, but Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. We're going to continue our sermon series now on the church's mission, vision, and values. The mission of Northside Church is, you can read along, the mission of Northside Church of Richmond is to glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing family, and engaged neighbors. All right, praise God. Right now we're going through our values. Our values are the things, the principles that we do not want to lose sight of. We don't want to cross over. We don't want to violate while we are moving towards our vision and performing our mission. Does that make sense? So the values are kind of the boundaries. We don't want to stop doing these things, right? We want to maintain course with these things in mind. So we're doing a little 3-sermon series on the value number 3, a cross-cultural commitment. Cross-cultural commitment. Now, I just want to do a little bit of recap here. The first sermon, Pastor Matt was telling us that our cross-cultural commitment is established by the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross. So He's reconciled us between us and Him and between us and each other. Reconciliation that has implications not just for how we relate to God, but how we relate to each other. Particularly how we relate to each other within the church, among other Christians, right? The second one is this. The second sermon talked about this. We engage in our cross-cultural commitment based on our freedom in Christ, our fundamental freedom in Christ. It means that we're called to discern between biblical norms and truths and cultural preferences, right? And so that way we know what to hold on to and endure in as we live together in the church, and what things to carry, what sacrifices to make in order to move towards and welcome people who have different preferences and cultures than us, right? Okay. What else can be said about the value of cross-cultural commitment? Well, I think there's something important that has to be said today. It comes from Revelation. Sometimes when I am heading out of the house in a hurry, I might ask one of my 2 girls, hey, girls, you want to come with me? And they usually say, yeah, sure, and they hop in the car. And sometimes they hop in the car without even saying anything. They just get in, and we're a few miles down the road, and then I hear from the back seat, Daddy, where are we going? And that's a good question. It's a good question for us. Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we headed? What will be the end result of this redemption in Christ? What's on the other side of a cross-cultural commitment? What fruit will come of our sacrifice, our tears, our labors, which flow out of the Spirit's work in us and around us? Well, today we're going to read about a real vision that happened to a real man a long time ago, a vision about the future. The future, it's going to happen to the world and the future of God's people. This text was written primarily to give the church hope. Okay, so when you read Revelation, you need to know that one of the primary purposes is to give you as a believer hope. And if you're reading it and you're not a Christian, one of the primary, the purpose for you is to repent and come to Jesus. Because the world will end. Because judgment will happen. So if you're here and you are holding on to Christ by faith, I want to ask you, do you need hope today? Do you need a real hope today? I just didn't hear. We need hope. Do you guys need hope today?
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Amen, Miss Patricia. And that's what I have for you today. That's what I have for you from Revelation, a hope that flows out of what Jesus grounded in who God is, in his unchanging character and his faithfulness. That's the hope that we have in him. So without further ado, let's read from God's word together and be blessed through his living and active word. This is Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. It's in your bulletin. It's also up on the screen behind me. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Praise be to God. Amen. Okay. Got three sections today. Surprise, surprise. In today's sermon. The first one is this: God's redeemed people are diverse in composition. Can you say diverse?
Diverse.
Okay, we're gonna spend a lot of time on the very first verse. I'm just warning you right now. The Apostle John is given a series of visions by God throughout the book of Revelation. He's told to record them, to tell the church about them. And in this one, he sees a great multitude, so many people that he can't even number them. These are the people of God, all those who have repented and put their faith in Christ from all time. Now, long ago, you may remember, God promised to Abraham, "From you will come a people more than the stars of the sky." There was another part to the promise: "In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God's redemption work would canvass the whole world. And he said this from the very beginning. Now, the Old Testament people of God had what you might call selective hearing. Anybody in here have selective hearing? Is that a struggle for anyone? I see that hand. A little bit. You need me to repeat it? As the family of Abraham grew from 12 brothers to 12. Do I keep cutting out? Is that just me? Yes. Okay. Yeah, let's switch it out. God grew from 12 brothers to 12 tribes to a full nation. They were high-fiving each other. They were celebrating, "Yay,
God made us into a great nation. If I can get this on my belt. God made us into a great nation. He did it. But he forgot. They forgot about the other part. About all the nations coming in and being blessed, right? Forgot about that. In our scripture reading, we saw this in the disciples. Greeks come to see Jesus, right? The disciples are freaking out. They're like, Jesus, these Greek people want to come see you. What do we do? Should we tell them that, sorry, this is the Jewish Messiah? You got to wait for your own. What do we do, right? They had forgotten about the redemptive plan of God going out to all nations and bringing them in, right? Jesus knows what's up, though. He knows what's up. He knows the redemptive plan was not to remain inward in the Jewish nation, but to go outward to all people groups. That was always the plan of God, and this was going to happen, he knew, through his suffering and death and resurrection. And so he says, I know what this means. It means my time has come. It's time for me to be lifted up. Because in me, the salvation message is going to be propelled outward to all nations. And here we see in Revelation the final fulfillment of that promise. All the nations are standing around, innumerable in number, and worshiping God. A multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And what's really remarkable about this Revelation vision here is that this is a scene after redemption has happened. It's after redemption has happened. In John's vision, what he sees is the outward differences between people persisting in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, just let that sink in for a second. That's the big point here in this first verse. In the new heavens and the new earth, when all the redeemed have been resurrected, when they have their glorified bodies, you do know, right, that we're not just going to be these disembodied spirits floating around. We're going to have new bodies. They're going to be somehow like our old bodies, but somehow new. They're never going to perish. We're going to be joined up with them, and we'll be body and spirit together forever, right? And those bodies John sees here have distinguishing characteristics between them in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. Now, I don't really love to get into Greek terms, but I feel like it's really helpful here. So if you'll just bear with me. These four words here, nation, tribe, peoples, and languages, let's talk about what those things mean in the Greek word. So nation, the word is ethnos. It's the same root for ethnicity in our language. And I'm going to read for you what's the definition from the preeminent, it's completely well-respected Greek lexicon. It tells you what the Greek words mean in the English language, all right? So this is what ethnos means. A body of persons united by kinship, culture, and common traditions. All right, let's go to tribe. The Greek is phyle. Here's the definition. Again, based on how the word is used in the Greek language now. This is not just made up. How the Greek word is used in Scripture and in other Greek texts. A subgroup of a nation characterized by a distinctive bloodline. That's tribe. Peoples is laos. A body of people with common cultural bonds and ties to a specific territory. Languages is glossa, a body of words and systems that makes up a distinctive language. So all of these distinctions, nations, tribes, peoples, languages, they're still seen among God's people in the new heavens and the new earth. They're still present. God redeemed his people and he kept many of their distinguishing characteristics. Let me ask you, do you think God cares about diversity? Yes. Do you think he cares about culture? Yes. Do you think that who you are right now, your culture, your ethnicity, your language, do you think those things matter to God? Yes. Do you think that who your neighbor is, their culture, their people group, their language, do you think that matters to God? Yes. Amen. And if it matters to God, shouldn't it matter to you and me? Yes. Diversity and culture are not products of the fall. We just have to get that. They're not products of the fall. There was diversity. Amen. You can clap for that. Amen. Amen. There was diversity in creation from the start of it, right? As humanity multiplied, it was built into our genetics, the genetics that God designed. to multiply, to change, to become different people groups that we see today. The culture, right? The culture is what God told us to create. In the Garden of Eden, God said, fill the earth and subdue it, work it and keep it. And what that means is the world was stuffed full of all these raw materials that we were supposed to use wisely, judiciously, to build culture, right? For the good of one another and for the glory of God. That's what we were made for, to create culture out of just a garden. Now, in our fallen, sinful state, we have certainly misused diversity in culture. There's no doubt about that. Throughout history, people have applied the advancements of their own culture to subjugate and oppress people from a different group. But the sinful use of something good does not make that thing bad. The sinful use of something good does not make that thing bad. God does not address the problem of sin by just wiping out diversity in culture. That is not what he is going to do. This is what this text tells us. In agreement with his original design and intent, God's redeemed people will display diversity in culture, redeemed from the sin that has impacted them. Hallelujah. I could stop right there, and there would be so much to chew on for all of us, implications for how we live, but there is even more good stuff here. Let's just pause to talk about this. The one implication here, God is not colorblind. God is not colorblind. Now, you might have heard this before, but just bear with me in case it's new. I think it's time, and I'm not the only one, this is not my own idea here. It's time to move past colorblindness as our model for racial reconciliation. It's not biblical. Now, if you are my age or older, especially, you might have been taught colorblindness. Like this was the preeminent way for us to achieve racial reconciliation. To acknowledge, well, you know, I don't see color, so I'm just going to treat every person like a person. That's how I was taught, right? And I want to give it a little bit of credit. Maybe in its time, it was somehow a helpful step forward. It does maybe train us to see that every person is made in the image of God and that everyone has dignity, right? But colorblindness is kind of like training wheels. When you're ready to ride the bike, you got to take the training wheels off. You're not meant to keep those training wheels on the whole time. So colorblindness is like training wheels. The church, we need to put this away. All people are made in the image of God, but they are made with diversity, and in the eternal redemptive state, they are diverse in composition. Now, when God reveals this, when he reveals this to John and to us through the scriptures, his glory is magnified by the display of his work. And that's one of the reasons why he's doing this. His beautiful, diverse bride is coming. It's going to be made up of us and other people. We can't even conceive what they look like because they existed in times past that we never even had cameras. We're going to be surrounded by people that look different than us, that have different cultures and languages. We're going to be the diverse bride of Christ. A deeper level of beauty comes from combining different things together. If you doubt this, ask any chef, ask any composer, or ask any artist. Now, I want to show you this picture here. This is a famous work of art. Don't you see? Isn't it beautiful? That's a famous work of art right there. Let's just bask in it for a second. It looks like a bunch of dots, right? Scattered around the page. Well, okay, I'll confess. This is a little 1-inch by 1-inch part of a canvas. All right, let me zoom out a little bit. All right, this is like 5 inches by 5 inches. You can see a little something here, right? No, you can't? Okay. All right, let's go a little further. Okay. All right. Something beginning to take shape here? All right. A monkey, a dog, something. But it still looks kind of fuzzy. Like you can still see the dots, right? I'm going to go all the way out here. All the way out. That's the picture. This is a Sunday afternoon on the island of La Grande Jatte by George Surratt. It's hanging in Chicago. It was painted in 1884. It measures 7 feet by 10 feet. It's a huge painting. It's made up of literally millions of tiny little paint dots. He painted the whole thing with little tiny dots. There's no traditional brush strokes. That was his brush stroke dot.
How long did it take him?
2 years. And no more questions, because that's all I know. Seurat painted this with a painting technique that he developed. And here's the idea. Different colored dots placed near one another, they trick the human eye into blending them together, right? Creating luminescence and shape that just painting with one color doesn't do. Even shading doesn't do. But putting the little dots next to one another, it helps. One dot is helped, is impacted, is made better and improved by its proximity next to another individual, right? And then you step all the way back and something even greater and more beautiful happens when you take it all in together. You guys know where I'm going with this? This is the bride of Christ. It's way more beautiful than this picture is, because God is a way better artist than Seurat. His work of redemption is beautiful because of the diverse composition of his redeemed people. This is what God is working towards, so it's the right thing for us to be working towards. Full stop. Now, God's redeemed people are diverse in their composition, but they're also unified in Christ. That's the second point here. That's what it looks like sometimes. That's where we're going, okay? Second point. God's redeemed people are unified in Christ. Can you say unified?
Unified.
It's important to recognize there are ways in which God's people will not be different from each other in the new heavens and the new earth, right? There are some ways in which we will be all the same. Let's look at all the ways in which the multitude is united here. You can find it in your text. They're all standing. There's no diversity of physical ability or handicap here. That's not diversity that comes from God's created design. That's a result of the fall, and it's done away with. They're all before the throne and the Lamb, giving him their attention and their praise. There's no diversity of religious belief. There's no pantheon of different gods. There's no different methods for salvation. All here alike got here because of the blood of Jesus. They're all clothed in white. It symbolizes their holiness. There's no variety in the types of sinfulness. There's no differences in identity regarding the temptations that they faced. They all have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Their robes are clean and white. They're all holy. They're all holding palm branches. Now, in this culture, palm branches were a sign of victory. They're facing the Lamb, they're waving their palm branches, and they're saying, "You have the victory, Lord Jesus. You have won the victory. And by grace, we get to share in it." We share that victory with them. There's no rich or poor here. There's no ranks or class divisions. There's no caste system. There's no economic diversity. They're all recipients of Christ's victory together. And they cry out with a loud voice, singular, a loud voice. Somehow, although they're from many different languages, they testify in union. They're beholding their Savior, and there's one declaration from this diverse, redeemed people. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. Now, in order to have healthy, long-lasting, enduring diversity, you have to unite around the right thing. You have to unite around the right thing. Humanity has a really complicated and messy history when it comes to unity. We recognize the power of unity, that many people working together can accomplish much more than a lot of disassociated individuals. But we often unify around lesser things, don't we? And we often unify in the cause of something that's evil or wrong or oppressive. In Genesis 11, long time ago, we read that there was a common language and that people were making cultural advancements together, particularly in how to build things and how to build structures. They unified, but they did it for the purpose of glorifying themselves and avoiding going out into the world like God had told them to do. This is what they said: "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. Now, this is the human heart bent by sin. We unite to protect ourselves. We unite to esteem ourselves. We do not unite on our own in our natural state, in our natural condition, to glorify God. We do not unite to live in peaceful dependence on Him. As our collective power increases when we unite, people outside the group, they're increasingly seen suspiciously and as threats. Their ideas and their ways, they're hostile to ours. They're not welcome here. Groupthink takes over. Discussions become echo chambers. And the unity that we've forged, now it gets marshaled against diversity itself. Right now, there is a rising appreciation for diversity in our culture, right? I'm sure you see it. And this is good. This is a good thing. As I've said, God values diversity, and so should we. But we, the culture, treats diversity as the solution to destructive unity. If you just get the right people in the room, then we're not going to have the problems that we had in past ages. If we just get all the right people together, we're not going to make any more bad decisions. Right? This is what gets told to us. The problem now is that when we gather these people together, we can't seem to find anything to unite over. There is virtually no unity to be had in the culture right now. It's a part of the image of God in us to both seek out and value diversity and want to unite with one another. We want both of those things because we're made in the image of God. But we can't seem to do it right. Throughout our history, we just can't seem to get it right. You see what people want in commercials, in politics, in corporate images, in books, in music. You see this call for diversity and unity, for both of those things to coexist together. But we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to do it in our own imagination. We're not clever enough to overcome our sin. God knows how to combine diversity and unity together. And here in Revelation 7, we see diversity in composition with real, healthy, stable unity that lasts forever. Unity in worship, unity in victory and status, unity that's accomplished by Christ. This is unity in Christ. When we forge our unity for the sake of ourselves, we will inevitably bring that power to bear on somebody else. That's always going to happen. If we seek to protect ourselves by creating unity, there's going to be someone that threatens that, and then we're going to take arms against that person. But when we're united in Christ, we see each other as family first. That's my family member that I'm with, that I'm serving, that I'm listening to. We see our differences now not as threatening, but as God's good idea that God made them with. And we're more inclined to hear, to seek Christ together, to give and receive encouragement, to give and receive correction. Different opinions and different ways of doing things, when we're united in Christ, they're not dangerous to us anymore, or at least they shouldn't be, because we are together in Christ. What do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? We have the same Savior. We have the same salvation. We have the same victory. We have the same holiness. We have the same white robes that have been given to us. We have the same declaration of salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. What can these differences really be that threaten us? They can't threaten us. There is no threat there. It's just something to appreciate and understand. Christian author Trillia Newbell was being interviewed by a white man for a blog post. And she said this. That's her. Christ's blood is enough for racial reconciliation. I'm sorry, that was not the quote I wanted to read. You can look at her while I read the quote I wanted to read. Here's what she said when she's talking to the interviewer. You're my brother in Christ. When I first saw you, I was immediately comfortable because the gospel has already broken down any barriers that would divide us. When I first saw you, I was comfortable. And this is Trillia Newbell actively living out her unity in Christ. She doesn't even know this man, but she says, I am operating on the assumption that we are united in Christ. We are brother and sister. That is my starting assumption in this relationship. Her primary disposition is how she relates to him as family. That's the unity in Christ that we're talking about. Now, on our own, is this possible? Can we do this? I'm glad to hear you say that, because we can't. We don't have enough strength. We don't have enough intelligence. We don't have the right heart. But do we have help? Church, does the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead live in you?
Yes.
Does that Spirit desire to help you live out Christian unity together?
Yes.
Unity in Christ. Yes. Because of the Holy Spirit's constant work in us, we can step forward in this calling. And let me spur you on by one more thing. I want to remind you that the world is watching. The world is watching us. Northside Church, we have an opportunity for a powerful collective testimony to the reconciling power of God. We have the power, because of the Holy Spirit, to display to the whole world exactly what they're longing for. The unity of diversity and unity together, brought together, that coexist together, and living persistently and in harmony together. This is what people want. People want to have reconciled to them this desire for diversity and this desire to unify together. The church has the answer. Not because we're smart enough, not because we figured out some secret teaching, but because of the blood of Christ who made us one. This is the unity that we should seek. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want to come back and talk to you for a second. Is anything about this compelling to you? Could you acknowledge maybe that some of the secret desires of your heart are being tugged at here? That what you want is right here before you? Again, not because we're great people, but because of the work that Christ has done. God's redeemed people are diverse in composition. They're unified in Christ. There's one more thing I want to draw out from this vision in Revelation 7. God's redeemed people are secure in his presence. Amen. Could you say secure?
Secure.
When I was a kid, I loved time travel movies. Okay, as an adult, I still love time travel movies. Maybe it's because Back to the Future was out when I was a kid. It's a great movie. There's something I find compelling about the idea of someone being brought into the future, meeting someone who is from the future, being shown and told about the future, and then going back to the present with this new strength, this new purpose, because they know how things are going to turn out. The book of Revelation is the closest thing we have to time travel in the Bible. This is a glorious future, though, that does not depend on our success. It doesn't depend on how hard you work at this. And I want us all to work hard at it. There's much glory and much that we can learn about God, much about our discipleship that can be shaped, but it does not depend on how hard you work at it. God's future is secure. It depends on his faithfulness and his ability. Is God faithful? Is God able? You bet he is. And so we are propelled forward not by a prospect of a conditional future, but by the promise of a sure future. How did we get this sure future? How did this security, this guarantee of a promise of a future in which there are no tears that are uncaught, no hungry stomachs, no thirsty mouths, how did this future get to be ours? It came to us because the redeemed have a redeemer. The saved, they have a savior. There is nothing listed here in this passage that your savior did not endure the opposite of to bring to you. He endured the insecurity, the suffering, so that your future could be secure. And friends, before I start listing this out for you, I want to remind you, right now, we are waiting for a future, right? But everything I've said about the future is true about you right now. If you're in Christ, we are a diverse body already. We are unified in Christ, and we are secure. Now, those things, they're only slightly true right now. They're going to be fully and completely and finally true someday. But that does not mean that you are not secure right now. You are secure because of the work of Christ. The great British Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said this, It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. Everything is overruled for good. He is secure. Friends, Jesus went hungry so that he could become the bread of life for you. He endured scorching heat and the hot sun without home, without a pillow to lay his head on, so that he could bring his people in from the wilderness. And his cries on the cross, he cried out, "I thirst," so that he could be living water for you. And his cry of, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" it had no answer. No one caught his tears, so that your tears could fall into the hand of your Father. This is the work that he accomplished. Do you see what Jesus has done for you to purchase your security? Do you see his love for sinners? Do you see his power to save them? If he's your Savior by faith, then know this. Your future is really secure because Jesus truly suffered and truly rose again. There is no changing that. So can we persevere in following him? Can we persevere in following him, friends? Can we endure in our cross-cultural commitment? Because he died and rose again, yes, we can. Let's continue our work crossing cultures to develop Christian unity among a diverse body. Our labor is not in vain because we walk in the path that Christ opened up, headed towards a glorious future. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Lord, let it be. Amen.